Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to say something that I've made a habit of saying, but which I truly believe, like I've said it enough that I believe it. We realize that you could be anywhere else in the world this morning, but you've chosen to be here with us. We think that's fantastic. We think God has a plan for it. And I believe there's a good chance you could be a different person when you walk out those doors than you were when you walked in. At least that's my hope. You know, as you listen to the gospel, as you listen to the word of God, as you sing these songs, that your life has changed every Sunday when you come here, that there's something inside of you that goes, you know what, that's something I need to work on. I'm going to be different when I walk out those doors. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to continue this series, you know, living right side up in an upside down world. And I'm glad that Tad had you ask that question to one another. I think it's kind of a fun question. And I'd like to know some of the answers. How many of you were runners? How many of you are going to run slash walk a 5K? All right, that's a lot of you. How about swimming? Wow, no kidding. This many of you would rather swim the 1,000 meters. All right, anybody have like a reason why? All right, go ahead, Izzy. That's right. See, I'm with you. You could take a break. If you're swimming, you would just sink. That's right. No taking breaks if you're swimming. All right, Ben, go ahead. That's true. You know, I like this. I like these little, tricks that they're going. All right, Hannah?
I don't do cardio.
Don't do cardio, so you're going with neither. I'm not doing either. You can just leave me at the starting line. Well, Keenan asked me, I said, well, I can't swim. Like, I can doggy paddle, right? But I'm not going to doggy paddle 1,000 meters. No way. Like, I've just never got the whole breathing technique thing. And especially with, like, this broken neck thing that I've been dealing with, that's definitely not happening anymore. So, as much as I despise and hate running, too, I think that was going to have to be my answer. But I do have proof. You know, those of you who are runners, you know, you've seen these before, race bibs. I did run a 5K once, run slash walk. I'm not asking for applause. But my wife, this was almost 4 years ago, she wrote first 5K on there. She probably should have wrote only 5K on there, because that ain't happening again, all right? No, I was one and done there. Well, this morning, listen, we're going to talk about a man, a prophet, who spent some time running, and he also spent some time swimming. And maybe with that second clue, you might know who we're talking about. We're going to talk about the prophet Jonah. And we're going to work our way through this entire book. It's a short book. It's only 4 chapters. It doesn't take that long to read through. We're going to work through the whole thing together, this book that chronicles Jonah's peculiar story, because it is, right? There's a lot of crazy things that happen in that story. We're going to find that Jonah gives us some clues for how to live right side up in an upside down world. Jonah really, he gives us a lot of clues of what not to do to live right side up in an upside down world. So we're going to go ahead, if you've got a physical Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. I brought this up just so you could kind of see, like, if you're unfamiliar, it's like there, you know, if you're going to look in your physical Bible. It's all a little over 2/3 of the way through. It's a small book, so you might flip past it. If you've got one of Ryan's digital Bibles, you scroll and pick it out. Pretty easy to find that way. Jonah's a minor prophet. We're going to kick it off here in verse 1, chapter 1. This is all kind of introduction. So if you're a note taker, here's your introduction. Jonah 1:1 says this. I'm going to mostly be using the New Living Translation. I find that that's easy to understand. I like to teach from that, and I hope that's easy for you. Good to use different translations, and I'm going to reference some others, but that's the one I'm using this morning. Jonah 1:1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. That's as far as we're getting right now. Other translations say the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So let's talk about who Jonah was and what he did. I said that he's a prophet, and if you've never thought about it before, the function of a prophet is basically he's an intermediary, right? God has a message that he gives to the prophet, and the prophet gives it to the king or the people. That was the function of prophets in the Old Testament. So that was Jonah. The only other information we know about Jonah comes from 2 Kings 14:25. You don't need to turn there. It's up on the screen. It says this, Jeroboam II recovered the territories of Israel between Labo Hamath and the Dead Sea, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. All right, so this means that Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II, which was from around 782 to 753 B.C. We'll see why that's important a little bit later when we talk about God's preparation of Nineveh. So now that we have some context for who Jonah was and what he did, I want to tell you the rest of the story. We're going to work our way through the rest of the story. And I'm a note taker, and if you are, I'm going to give you a pretty easy outline today. So like I said, that was all introduction. The rest of it, we're going to see that there's this theme word that God uses over and over again in the book of Jonah, and it's the word great. All right, so it's not always in your translations, but if you see big or large, it's usually the word great in the Hebrew text. So all of our outline things are going to have the word great in them. So the first one we have is God's great request, and that's going to be verses 1, or chapter 1, 1 through 3. God's great request, or if we were to use like, you know, modern parlance or whatever, God's big ask, right? God's making a big request of Jonah. So let's read this again. We'll start in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up, went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Good luck. All right, so you know the rest of the story. You know, good luck, Jonah. So we need a little more information. Why was this such a big request? Why was it such a big ask? Why was it such a difficult request for Jonah? Why did he run? Well, here's what we know about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Assyria was notoriously wicked and cruel. And we've got some first through sixth graders in here, so I'm not going to get too specific or graphic. Some of the first and third grade boys are like, please do, get more graphic. But they would, you know, decapitate, dismember, you know, they would torture, you know, all of this terrible stuff. I'll give you one little note, guys, right, that you're going to think is kind of cool, maybe. They would cut off like one arm and both legs, then they would shake their hand as they watched their enemies die. All right, that's how cruel these people were. All right, so Assyria was wicked, violent. They were a constant threat to Israel. They were like east, northeast of Israel. They were constantly sending in kind of raiding parties. Eventually, Assyria is the country that comes in and takes the northern kingdom captive. They were exacting heavy tribute from Israel during the lifetime of Jonah. So I think in short, like Jonah hears this message from God and he says, this is a suicide mission. Why are you sending me to these people? They're evil, they're wicked, they're cruel. I don't want to go there. Why would I preach a message of warning to Nineveh? The second reason, which you have up there on the screen, is of whom God made this request of. Jonah was probably not the best candidate for this. Jonah was intensely patriotic. We saw that in 2 Kings 14:25, that only other verse we have about Jonah. He was prophesying for the good of Israel. And listen, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but Jeroboam II was wicked. He was an evil king. And all of Jonah's contemporaries were prophesying against Jeroboam and against the things that Jeroboam was trying to do and expand the borders and look for Israel's prosperity over everything else. He was worshiping, you know, other gods and all that stuff. But Jonah was kind of like, no, this is good. This guy is doing good things for Israel. So I'm on his side and I'm going to prophesy for him and for Israel. We would call him maybe an Israeli nationalist, all right? That's kind of what Jonah would have been thought as. Ellie and I have been watching through Captain America, through the Marvel movies, sorry, and I was trying to come up with like an analogy, and it's like sending Captain America to Berlin during World War II. All right, that's kind of what we're thinking, is Jonah going to Nineveh, kind of crazy, something you wouldn't expect. So when Jonah's presented with this, he has two options. Right? He can either obey, do what God called him to do, or he can run. And we know from the story that Jonah chose to run. Right? God called him to go east. He went as far west as he could go. God called him to go to the great city, this big city of Nineveh, and Jonah booked a ticket to the end of the world, this teeny tiny place on the end of the world, Tarshish. So let's pause for a second. A little bit of application. When God makes a great request of us, we have the same two options as Jonah. All right, we can either obey or we can run. God makes these requests through His Word, right? There's things in here that we're called to obey and called to live out in our culture, right? There's some things in here that are counterculture, some things God asks us to do or set up our lives in a certain way. They're going to be counterculture, and we can either obey those things or we can run. And most of the time, listen, right now, God's not asking us to do anything that's going to be like a suicide mission, like Jonah. Not right now. Right, Tad told us to get ready last week, and I think he's right, because there may come a day in our lifetimes or our kids' lifetimes where they're going to be asked to do things by God that might cost them their lives, even here in America. So what are you going to do? What are you going to choose to do when God makes a great request of you or a big ask of you? I know for Faith and I, 4 or 5 years ago, it was foster care. Right, God put that on our hearts. He said, that's something I want you to do, and we could have ran. And maybe our lives would have been easier, 100%, right, Chuck? Our lives would have been 100% easier, probably, if we had ran, but we chose to obey. And it's cost us, right? It's cost us, but our lives have been so much richer, right? So you have a choice, obey or run when God makes a big request of you. I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe you do. Maybe that thing's in your head right now, like, oh, yeah, now I have to do that. Sorry. But that's what God's teaching us today. All right, let's continue through the story. You know what comes next is God's great storm. God's great storm. That's chapter 1, verses 4 through 17. Get a quick drink. Oops. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful or a great wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, surprise, surprise, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? You can just hear it right coming from every angle. Like, what did you do? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So now we've come to the part of the story that, like, everybody's familiar with, right? Like Jonah and the great fish. I could borrow Tad's lead and, you know, bring up the flannel graph again. I'm sure we've got Jonah and a big fish back there that I could throw up on there. But I don't want to focus on the fish this morning. I want to focus on the storm. All right, and the text says that God hurled this great wind, this great storm upon the sea. And it's the image of, you know, a spear being chunked, right? So God has balled up this big storm, and he throws it on the sea at Jonah and at these sailors. And I want us to notice that the storm affected both of them. Right? It affected Jonah, and it affected the sailors. Like Jonah, sometimes we bring the storms of life onto ourselves. All right, sometimes we bring the storms of life onto ourselves. And I've got a quote from Tim Keller here. His book, The Prodigal Prophet, was great for me in preparing for this. If you want a cheap commentary on Jonah, that's a great one. He re-released it. It's called Rediscovering Jonah. Prodigal Prophet's actually way cheaper. It's the same book, so you could grab that. But here's a quote from Tim Keller. He says, "Every act of disobedience to God has a storm attached to it. The Bible does not say, make sure you note this, it doesn't say that every difficulty is a result of sin, but it does teach that every sin will bring you into difficulty." All right, there are storms attached to our sinful choices. Now, Jonah's storm was immediate and violent. Right? He made this choice and the storm hit him, bam, almost immediately. It's not always the case for us, right? Oftentimes, we don't experience the results of our sin, the storms from our sins, for days, weeks, months, maybe years. But eventually, those consequences are going to come. Numbers 32:23 says, "You may be sure that your sins will find you out." But conversely, you know, like the sailors in our story, oftentimes we face storms in life as a result of living in a fallen world. You know, they hadn't necessarily done anything wrong, but Jonah's choice brought them into a situation where they were hit by this terrible storm. Ted talked about it last week. The world is being shaken in order for God to get our attention. And I think we see a similar principle here in Jonah. So stop again for a bit of application, right? Know this. God has a purpose in both of these storms, both the ones that we bring on ourselves and the ones that come upon us because we live in a fallen world. He's trying to get our attention. He wants to draw us to Jesus. He wants us to make us more like Him. And the storm had its intended effect on the sailors, which is crazy, right? These guys who don't even know God, they'd probably never even heard of God. They see the storm, they experience the storm, and they immediately turn to God. You know, once the storm is gone, they offer Him sacrifices, they vow to serve Him. Jonah didn't have the same effect, not right away. Instead of repenting and saying, "All right, turn the ship around, that's what you can do to me to get rid of the storm, I'll obey God," he says, "No, just throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard. I'd rather live with the consequences of my sin than return to God." So living right side up in an upside down world means, you know, properly evaluating the storms in our lives. I'm not telling you that everything that happens to you is a result of your sin. That's what the Keller quote said, but recognize it. Evaluate it. Make sure it's not. So what happens to Jonah in the belly of the big fish? A lot of things, but he finally gets to the end of himself. Finally gets to the end of himself, and that's why this next section is called God's Great Grace. And that's Jonah chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. God's great grace. So we're going to read Jonah's prayer from Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, 'I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone.' Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach." I think it's important for us to note where Jonah found God's grace. There's actually another theme word throughout this book, and it's the word down. Throughout the entire narrative, Jonah's direction has been down, like a spiral. All right, he went down to the port of Joppa to buy a ticket to run away. Instead of going onto the ship, the Hebrew text actually says that he went down into the ship. And then it says he went down into the lowest part of the ship, into the hold to get some sleep. Now in chapter 2, we find Jonah sunk down into the ocean depths, down to the very roots of the mountains. Right? In other words, Jonah was as low as he could possibly go, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And friends, I know it's been true in my life, and I would guess that maybe it's been true in your life, that oftentimes, like Jonah, we find God's grace when we get to the bottom. Can I get an amen? Anybody else ever experienced that? Sometimes that's the only time we're ready to receive it. We're stubborn. We're proud. We think we're self-sufficient. But eventually we end up broken, broke, exhausted. All of our scheming and dreaming, it falls apart, and we're finally ready to depend on God. And that's where Jonah found God, and oftentimes that's where we do too. We're going to talk about receiving God's grace a little bit later. But that's what happened for Jonah. And kind of like a side note here, we're talking about living right side up in an upside down world. This idea, recognizing this fact that we have a bottom, that we have a sin problem that can only be solved by the sacrificial death of another, that's countercultural, right? There's an entire generation of kids and teenagers, young people being brought up, being told that there's absolutely nothing wrong with them. Absolutely no sin in their lives, nothing they need to feel shame or guilt about. The gospel is completely antithetical and countercultural to their worldview, right? So if we are a people who believe this truth, and we need to teach this truth, it's not going to be accepted well. It's not going to be heard well. It's going to be difficult. We've got to find ways to communicate it to people who've been taught and told something completely different for their entire lives. That's my challenge as a student pastor. It's probably your challenge as parents, like making sure your kids understand that about themselves. Now listen, God has methods and means to get the attention of people that we least expect. And that's what we're going to talk about in our next section. We're going to title it, God's Great Preparation. God's Great Preparation. And that's chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I was going to call this section Nineveh's Great Repentance, but I think it's more about God. It's more about what God did here in Nineveh than the Ninevites themselves. So the great fish vomited Jonah up on land. That's where we pick up the story in chapter 3. All right, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." Same thing he said the first time. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed." People of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes, dressed himself in burlap, and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city: "No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us." When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Just 8 simple words, right? 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The great city of Nineveh, the capital of this evil, notoriously wicked kingdom of Assyria, and all its inhabitants, right, from the least to the greatest, you know, from the king all the way down to the peasant farmers in the fields, they were humbled, and they repented of the great evils they had committed. Well, what caused this change of heart? You know, why all of a sudden were they like accepting of this message of impending doom from a prophet from Israel? I'd argue it's partly because of God's great preparation. And during my study, I found this part probably the most fascinating and interesting as I was working through it. And I hope that you guys will find it interesting too. So follow this timeline with me, right? So remember, this is during the time of Jonah's ministry. In 765, in Assyria, a plague comes through. I didn't know there's like three different kinds of plagues, and I don't know which one it was or whatever. It was like bubonic, tectonic. I don't know. That's a plate or something. Whatever. I'm just making up stuff now. I know bubonic is one of them. Anyway, a plague came through, 765. You know, they didn't have modern medicine. Obviously, this wiped out a lot of people and stuff like this came through in the ancient world. 763, you've got a complete solar eclipse in the middle of the day. Now, we're like, oh, that's cool, everybody. Look, a solar eclipse is coming. Let's check it out. Make sure you get your box with your whatever thing so you can look at it and not burn your eyeballs out. Back then, astronomical signs like this were seen as, you know, signs of impending doom, right? These were bad omens. You know, if the gods are blotting out the sun, uh-oh, you know, big trouble. And throughout this period, I think from 763 to about 758, there's all kinds of revolts and uprisings. Now, you can imagine with a plague coming through, a bunch of people dying, what that did to the country and the economy. Then this solar eclipse, like people, there's just a lot of unrest and unease. People are getting excited and angry and frustrated. There's a lot of revolts in the kingdom. Then 759, boom, the tectonic plague comes back, and they've got... Stupid. So a second round of the plague comes through. So honestly, right, it's no wonder when Jonah, who has been in the belly of a whale for 3 days, you know, a lot of scholars believe that he was in there with all the stomach acids and everything sloshing around, so they think his skin was probably like bone white, probably his hair was like either all gone or it's like real patchy and weird looking. So just imagine the creepiest looking weirdo you've ever seen comes walking off the beach, you know, got spit up by a whale, and he comes walking out and he's preaching this message of impending doom. The people of Nineveh were ready to hear it, right? They had been set up. They had been prepared by God to hear this message of impending doom. Listen, I know that nobody wants to hear this anymore, but we've been living through unprecedented times, right? Nobody wants to hear it anymore, but it's true. Throughout the last 2.5 years, people have had to face their own mortality like never before. People are scared to death of dying. Some of them still very much are. People have been lonely. They've been hopeless. People are disillusioned, right, with politicians and government agencies. They don't know who to trust or what they can grasp onto anymore. God set us up, right? God has prepared us to have some great conversations and potentially see like this revival like we saw in Nineveh. But I fear that over the last 2 years, many in the church haven't been ready for that. We haven't been living right side up in an upside down world. And listen, I'm preaching to me now too, okay? Preaching to me as well. God did the preparing. Did we miss the opportunity? Instead of focusing on God's great preparation, were we more focused on securing our rights? Instead of lovingly engaging the culture in difficult conversations, did we kind of step back and cower in fear? Instead of initiating gospel conversations, did we have arguments about politics? Instead of living out our faith, were we more worried about living out our freedoms? Listen, some of that stuff's important, and it's important to fight for, but I don't think it's most important, right? Did we waste an opportunity? I don't know. But let's pray that God gives us some more. Back to Jonah. You'd think, like, if this was me and I preached this message and all these people started turning to God, I'd be like, whoa, I'm the greatest preacher alive. God used me to do this amazing thing. Is that what Jonah did? No. Nope. He had what every preacher hopes for, this great turn of heart, this great change of heart. The message was powerful. But we'll find that he wasn't excited about it. That's why this next section is called Jonah's Great Idolatry. Jonah's great idolatry, and this is Jonah 4, 1 through 9. Let's read Jonah's reaction to God sparing the people of Nineveh. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're merciful and compassionate. How dare you, God?" Slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. Unbelievable, right? You can just hear him. Jeepers. "You're eager to turn back from destroying people. I can't believe it. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." Wow. Triggered, right? Is that what the kids say? He's triggered. No, Keenan's gone. No, no, sorry. I think that's true, Keenan. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" It's a good question. Fair question. And Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. Remember, he was like bone white, probably stomach acid. The sun probably wasn't feeling real good on his skin. So this is a nice bit of relief. Eased his discomfort. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. I like that the NLT puts an exclamation point at the end there. God arranged for a worm. Next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, kind of again, right? "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Well, I wish I had more time to explore this with you this morning, but the book of Jonah has this really cool parallel in the story of the prodigal son. In the first two chapters, Jonah kind of lives out the story of the prodigal son, right? The first son, the one who wanted his father's wealth, and, you know, goes away and wastes it all. And then he has this experience where he goes, wow, you know, this life-changing experience. I could go back to my father. I need to repent. I did what was wrong, right? So you can see that in the first two chapters. In the second two chapters, Jonah uncannily, exhibits the behavior of the older brother, right? He does what God tells him to do, but we find from his words that his heart was wicked. Okay, Jonah had an idol, and his words in chapter 4 reveal what it was. He hoped for the destruction of Nineveh because it would have meant security for Israel. Right? He knew that God was compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger, but he didn't want the Ninevites to experience that. He wanted them to experience God's wrath because it would have been best for Israel's national interests. His patriotism led him to wish for the destruction of an entire country and all of the people there. His love for his country or his nation was greater than his love for God, I should say, and for people. His love for his country was greater than his love for God and for other people. Listen, I know I'm meddling now, right? But we're called to live right side up in an upside down world. And I'm going to let Tim Keller say this next part so you can be mad at him and not me, okay? I didn't say it, he said it. When Christian believers care more for their own interests and security than for the good and salvation of other races and ethnicities, they're sinning like Jonah. If they value the economic and military flourishing of their country over the good of the human race and the furtherance of God's work in the world, they're sinning like Jonah. Their identity is more rooted in their race and nationality than in being saved sinners and children of God. Church, time we check our hearts for idols. It's time we elevate our citizenship in heaven far above our citizenship in America. Well, we left Jonah under the shriveled up plant. I can picture him like my 3 or 4 year old, sitting there huffing and puffing, angry that the plant's died now. I'd rather die than live like this. But God had one more lesson to teach Jonah. and us. So this last section is titled God's Great Love. It's just two verses, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Almost done. So let's read the last two verses of this powerful book. Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. Came quickly, and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" And here's where we find what I think is the main point of this entire narrative, and I think it could be summed up in a very simple statement. If you forget everything else that I've said this morning, don't forget this. God loves the people that you don't like. God loves the people that you don't like. Because listen, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, but for the grace of God, you would be just like the people that you don't like. Do I need to say it again? But for the grace of God, you would be just like the people that you don't like. So thank God that He loves the people we don't like. He loves them so much, right, that He sent His one and only Son to the cross to die for their sins and for our sins. And Jesus, He was asked to give a sign at one time. He said, "I'll give you the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, I'll be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, but then I'm going to come back to life." The grave spewed Jesus out too. He came back to life so that sinners like you and like me and like the people we don't like can be saved, so we can have a relationship with God. Church living upside down, right side up, sorry, living right side up in a world that's upside down means loving the people that we don't like. I was reading through Jonah, like all of last summer, I read through Jonah several times, and this kind of came to my heart and mind as I studied and read, and these are some ways that God has brought it to my heart and mind since then. Every time I think about engaging in an argument on Facebook or Twitter, where I go, "Oh, you know, God loves those people. And so would my words, you know, if I were to type out what I want to type out right now, is that going to show them God's love, or is that going to foment more like division and hatred?" Every time I watch the news or listen to the news and I hear about drag queen story hour or something, right? God loves those people. I don't like that, but God loves those people. When the Dobbs decision came down, there was the abortion protests, and I think somebody talked about the woman with the very pregnant belly, and it said, "Not a human yet." I didn't like that, but God loves her. Right? God loves all of those people. When my daughter's pre-K sent home a note saying that they were going to celebrate Pride Month by having everybody wear rainbows, you know, 3- and 4-year-olds. I didn't like that, but God loves those people. So I made a phone call, but I had a really kind conversation. Maybe for you it's a co-worker drives you crazy, has a worldview that's completely antithetical to yours and you can hardly stand them. God loves them. Right? Maybe it's a kid at school. Maybe it's a kid on your team. Whatever it is, maybe it's, you know, you see stories about immigration or inflation and you're going, you know, whatever side of the aisle you're on, and you're going, "I don't like this person, I don't like that person, I don't like what's happening here." But God loves those people and He wants us to share the gospel with them. The book of Jonah ends on a cliffhanger. That was it. I think, you know, it doesn't tell us whether or not he just sat there and died. Maybe he did. Or maybe he finally went, "Oh, I get it." The switch came on and he went into Nineveh and he started having gospel conversations. I hope that's what happened. Kind of doubt it, the way Jonah acted. But maybe that's what happened. And I think God left it as a cliffhanger on purpose. Like He says to you and me, after reading all of this, after reading Jonah's story, how are you going to respond? Are you going to hold on to the idols? in your heart? Are you going to continue to harden your heart? Are you going to join me on my mission to reach lost people? Are you going to love the people that you don't like? And that's how I want to leave it with you this morning. That's my final challenge for you. Like, after reading through this whole book and seeing what Jonah went through, he showed us a lot of things we shouldn't do. But we learned a lot from him, and I think this is the most important thing. Are we going to love the people we don't like? Are we going to have great gospel conversations? Or are we going to do the opposite and continue to divide and foment division in our world? What are we going to do as a church? Are we going to take advantage of this great preparation that God has done? Or are we going to waste it? I pray that we don't waste it. I pray that you don't waste it. Let me pray for you this morning. Are you going to obey or are you going to run? Let me pray for you to obey. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this story of Jonah. Would have been an easy one to leave out, I guess. Especially since he was so disobedient at the beginning and then his attitude at the end. But man, he's so much like me. Or I'm so much like him. And I think probably a lot of the people in this room would say the same thing. I'm so much like him. God, please work on our hearts. Please use the storms in life to draw us to yourself and make us more like you. God, please help us love the people that we don't like. When you ask us to do hard things, difficult things, help us to obey and not run. Father, use the people of Grace Point Church, use the church as a whole to bring healing to our land through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice and for his love for us that we can have a relationship with you through his death, burial, and resurrection. That just like Jonah, he didn't stay inside the belly of the whale. He didn't stay inside the grave. He came back out so that we can have new life with you. Love you, Lord. I ask that you do a work in our hearts and our lives, that we would be different people when we walk out these doors now than we were when we walked in. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all are dismissed. You have a great week being the church.